presence of each one today. It's good to have every one here on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, following all the good rains that we've had. June and Tom and I were able to go yesterday to the Noah seminar. It rained on us just about all the way there and kept raining while we were there for a long time. Very good atmosphere. Get your mind on the flood. And it was a very, very good event. Brandon May was the young man, got his PhD degree, a young fella, who was speaking there. He was one of the elder sons, and he works for World Video Bible School down in Maxwell, and he calls June to order Daddy's books, and she never had met him, and he didn't meet her. In fact, she didn't realize that's who it was, and I didn't either. But anyway, so our paths have now crossed. But he did a real good job in presenting the material on knowing the flood. And, you know, you have to study some of those things to give plausible explanations to skeptics and to people who raise questions why it couldn't be the Bible couldn't be correct about this or this or this or this. So it's helpful to answer skeptics, just like in philosophy of religion. You're trying to understand, you know, his mind and what he's saying and what you can say as a plausible explanation to overcome his skepticism, given the specific critical point he raised. So it's useful information in that regard. And it may cause somebody to finally decide, well, maybe I ought to give the Bible a hearing. Maybe I ought to study the Scriptures a little bit. At any rate, it was a good day, and glad we got to go and to take it in. You notice the song we just sang began with reference to a trumpet. And if you'll notice your invitation song, the song begins with reference to a trumpet. And that's what we're going to talk about. And when I talk about the trumpet shall sound. That's this lesson. The trumpet shall sound. Now, we're not going to be thinking about Louis Armstrong. We're going to be thinking about a ram's horn. That's the trumpet. So it's that kind of material from nature that they make into this and blow this horn. And interestingly, in the Scriptures, there are just so many uses for it. In the Old Testament and in a few passages in the New, we'll have some references to it as well. So I want us to think about these contexts and to draw just, you know, a little application, one or two applications from this particular aspect of Bible study. The trumpet shall sound. The first point is that in Scripture, in Exodus 19, the trumpet was one of those things that was utilized to cause Israel to think about the presence of God. Now you think about this majestic sound and this loud sound. In fact, on this occasion, there was a very loud sound. And also there was an earthquake. And since it was indicative of the close-up presence of God. Now, God is everywhere by His omniscience. But somehow or other, He can move Himself around. He can be in the heavens, our Father who art in heaven. He can be on the earth. David in Psalm 139 said, I can be out at sea. I can't get away out there. If I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. Wherever we go, you're there. But still, since He's God, He's not a blur, He's not vague, He has definite size, definite proportion. That means He can move Himself around in various places. And since He's metaphysical, when He comes to the Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, He indicates His metaphysical presence by a physical phenomenon. And somehow, this trumpet sounds. It makes there's the sound of a trumpet. May not have been a trumpet, but the sound as of a trumpet. And it's blaring. It's very loud. And the mountain, because he descends, catches fire. And so there's smoke. The mountain, it says, the King James, it's on a smoke. The mountain is on a smoke. It's smoking. And there's an earthquake that takes place. So one of those signs that signal to Israel the the immediate, the in the area, the close up presence of God was the trumpet. Reference, of course, to this is in Hebrews 12 and verse 19. The presence of God. People do not think about that enough. People do not think about the presence of God. That God is in worship. When we worship, Jesus has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Well, we know you're everywhere, Lord, that you want to be by your omniscience. Yeah, but I'm saying there's a sense in which you will have my presence, at least by close up attention, by focus. You think Jesus is not seeing what we do and how we're carrying on worship, who His brothers and sisters are in this place, and if we're not here, why we're not here, where the members of the family are not, who was not at the table this morning, who was not at the table? The presence of God. We don't think about that enough. Number two. Then you have the trumpet sounding in connection with war. The trumpets of war. The trumpets of war. As in Judges 6 and Judges 7. The trumpets of Gideon. Now that was a case right there. An example of the use of them. And can you imagine being a soldier at night asleep, and all of a sudden you hear the blaring trumpets. And you see these all of a sudden the torches. You see these torches, the fire. And you seem to be encircled by the enemy. And you're distraught and you're confused and you're afraid. The trumpets of war that sound the battle. That's impressive. You know, all of our lives we've been in a battle, haven't we? The good fight of the faith. We wore the good warfare. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, whenever they went to war, whenever Israel did, that the trumpet could sound. And it indicated, of course, God, in this Judges 6 and 7, it indicates God's strategy. Not only does God have a war that He's going to use and He's going to bless and He's going to favor, God has a strategy of war. It used to bother me a lot when I was a young preacher, when I would see members of the church getting so impressed with the strategies of false religion. Well, did you know the Baptists are doing this? Oh, did you read this latest book from so-and-so? Not a Christian. Oh man, what a book. And our people would even go out of state to other places, to these mega churches. Bothersome to me. Like we could learn something from them on how to grow a church based on the truth. Now, if you want to fill the building, build a cathedral, and, you know, make the masses happy with the doctrine from the pulpit, yeah, go up there and find out what they're doing. We already know that. And it bothered me that our people would think somehow we need to go to false religion to learn how to be successful with the gospel. It makes absolutely no sense. We have one passage in the Old Testament where the order was given out when Israel conquered its foes and captured their chariot horses and the horses, and the order went out, hock the horses, burn the chariots. It's a complicated thing. You get into the study of horses in the Old Testament. I'm going to preach on that again one of these days. But there, at least, these horses will never be used against you in war again. And you don't have to fear the enemy. You don't have to fear the ways of the enemy. And the church of Jesus Christ today, when you look around, mega churches. Oh, and look, Bible church. We had a Bible church in Denton. I guess it was the biggest church in town. Yeah, because you're crossing the denominational lines. You're not preaching the gospel. But since you're not, you know, staying within the confines of the denominational manuals, yeah, you open it up. And boy, they had a lot of people out there. Well, if we had a greater population, we could do the same thing here. But with the truth, there are limits because not everyone wants the truth. The strategy for God's growing churches fits the nature of His message. And it fits the populace as to whether or not they do or do not want God's message. But the trumpet signifies the war. We have one passage in 2 Samuel 2:28 when Israel had been fighting Israel in a divided state. And finally they blew the trumpet to stop the battle. But finally, some heads, you know, we don't need to be doing this anymore. Enough, it signified, enough is enough. Fighting among God's people. Enough is enough. Wouldn't it be something if we could just stop all of that? We have a song about that. Praying to God to help us to get along with our brother. Well, some of us need those kinds of encouragements because we fall into that kind of an attitude. Well, I don't care about him and I don't love him and I don't care about him. But you have to care and you have to love. Enough is enough when it comes to, you know, that kind of a thing. Hatred, that kind of a thing. 1 Corinthians 14, we have a New Testament passage. Interesting in that it uses the Old Testament trumpet as an illustration for the application of a New Testament point. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the tongues that were available in the early church. Now, brethren, you need to use these languages that you haven't studied in proper ways. This is not a circus, and this is not a performance. It's not a show. When you have the capacity of tongue speaking, those are for the unbelievers. When you go out and you speak in areas where they have languages that are not yours. Don't be just, you know, throwing these things out and puffing yourselves up by tongue speaking. He said, you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be doing that. But notice when you get down to verse 7, even things without life giving a voice, whether pipe or harp, if they give not a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war? So also ye, unless ye utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye will be speaking into the air. Isn't it amazing? Things that you understand, they're intelligible because they're distinguishable sounds, like the ram's horn. And maybe whether it was a long blow or two short blows or three long blows to advance or to pull back, retreat, or to stop, that all had to be worked out. But it had to give a certain voice so that everybody could know it's time that en masse we go. The trumpet in the time of war. Thirdly, trumpets were sometimes utilized to signify a solemn feast or a joyous occasion. It's wonderful to have joy, peace, love, those kinds of things in Christ Jesus or in Holy Spirit. In Psalm 81 verse 3, there's a reference to the trumpet being blown at the new moon. At the occasion of the new moon, the trumpet was to be blown. 1 Samuel 20, verses 5 and 18, that's the very time of year when David requested of Jonathan permission not to be present at the king's table on the new moon. That horrible, sad period when David found himself running from Saul, Jonathan's father, who was still king. And on occasion, he was so enraged against David. And so David never could tell what the day was going to bring, how his mind was going to work that day, and whether or not he's going to be favorable or whether or not he's going to try to kill him. And it's coming up for the feast of the new moon. And David says, Jonathan, I can't be there. I'm afraid he's going to kill me. And I'm just not going to be there. I'm going to hide out in the field for 3 days. And you just look at your daddy and you tell me, you get word to me, If he looks my way, if he finds out I'm not at the table, where everybody else is going to be, if he's enraged, or if he says, that's fine, and you get me word, Jonathan says, okay, but you're going to be missed. thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. A lot of sermons have been preached on that. And that's the context of it. The feast of the new moon. And the trumpet was to signal that occasion. 2 Samuel 6 verse 15, we have an example of a joyous occasion when finally the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Jerusalem. It had started, they had started, you know, on David's new cart, and God killed Uzzah when he touched the Ark, and so David didn't want to bring it home, got scared. God's going to kill me if I'm not careful. So he parked it at the house of Obed-Edom. And then it stays there for several months, and then word comes to David, everything's okay, and God is blessing Obed-Edom because the ark is at his house. David says, okay, it's time to bring it to Jerusalem. And when they do, on the day that they bring it up, this festive occasion, a trumpet is blown, among other things. So it signifies, you know, a solemn occasion or a very, very joyous occasion when the ram's horn sounded. Number four, it was sounded to signify, now this is the year of Jubilee. Good night. You wouldn't see very many of those from David's time onward, since the life of a man, you know, an average life was about 70, 80 years old. You wouldn't see many Jubilees because it just came around every 50 years. Every 50 years. It's the time of Jubilee. And the ram's horn signal that. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. It always started on the Day of Atonement. Isn't that something? That annual event where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and took blood for himself and for the whole congregation. And on that day commenced Jubilee. And did you know that the word for Jubilee seems to signify ram's horn. Ram's horn. Well, at any rate, it blew. And what happened during that year? Well, all of the slaves were turned loose. Can you imagine hearing that? Let's say you were like me and you were a poor man. And you had to sell yourself into slavery. You know, Jews could make slaves of poor Jews. It had to be a voluntary thing on the poverty-stricken one. But he could become a slave. And you're waiting on Jubilee. And let's say you got some poor, you had to sell the family farm. And you remember looking at all those maps when you were a little kid in Bible school, and where Gilead was, where Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, and Judah and Simeon and Levi, and the Levi had the towns, 48 cities, but all of the other Dan and all of the other tribes, those geographical borders set in the book of Joshua. How did God hold them? How did He keep them? Let's say you're over here in the tribe of Dan and you sell to somebody in Ephraim or Manasseh or whatever. And so you've got property in pockets inside these borders that belongs to other tribes now. Because somebody over there needed some more acreage and I was so poor I had to sell what I had. And at the year of Jubilee, all of those allotments reverted back to the owners in the original tribes. So all of the slaves went free, and all of the land returned, and nobody could farm that year. All the land lay fallow, unseeded that year. 50 years. And the price of property after Jubilee is proportioned to how close to the next Jubilee you are. If I sell my farm to you or to anybody else, to somebody else, and you know, well, I'm over here in Ephraim and you're in Dan, how long can I have it? Till Jubilee. And the prices of the land was proportioned to how close you were to the year of release. And the trumpet signified that year. And then number five, they're the trumpets that warned of danger. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 16, you'll see the use of it made there. The trumpets that sounded danger. I'm not going to take the time. I'm running out of time here. But anyway, you can go to the passage and figure out that the warnings were given. people who were held responsible to watch out for the enemies, you know, and you see enemies coming. You may not have the voice, you know, just to shout loudly enough, but maybe you could blow the ram's horn. And you let your neighbor know danger is here. Well, that's an important thing. Acts 20 and 31, when you come to the New Testament concept of danger and warnings, it doesn't have anything to do with trumpets as such, but we ought to warn people. And we warn them with the gospel. 1 Timothy 4:6, Timothy would be a good minister of Christ Jesus if he would warn his brethren, admonish his brethren, keep the truth before them. Acts 20:31, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, you know, I warned every one of you night and day with tears for several years. Well, the warnings need to go out. Some people don't want to be warned, but the warnings still need to be given. People all over the world don't want to be warned of the end of their death, the coming of Christ, Hades, the resurrection, hell. They don't want to be warned, but you know, still the church sounds the trumpet. We still warn people all the time by what we are. Whether it's in a private conversation is not to the point necessarily. But all the time we stand as a monumental admonition. Just like we stand as a monumental declaration of the Lord's death till He come. Every time we observe that memorial feast. They say, well, we didn't see it. Well, maybe you don't want to see it. Well, I didn't hear the sound of the trumpet. Well, maybe your ears aren't attuned. Maybe you don't want to hear. But still the sound is there in the sense that the gospel is proclaimed all the time. And the warnings go out. And then we still try to do it, you know, whether it's in a personal conversation that you can have, you know, it's expeditious to do that, or in letters, or TV programs, or books, or circulars, or magazines, or whatever in the world we can think of to do. But still, who hears the distinction in the sounds? Who hears the voices? Who hears the voice of the trumpet that says, danger? Who hears that? And then number seven, there's the trumpet that signifies protection and restoration and salvation. Zechariah 9, there was something there I wanted to read because this comes up in a context where something else is said about Jesus. You look down in verse 14 and you have reference to the trumpet. God in the context is talking about blessing Israel after the restoration from captivity. Zechariah works basically during the time of Haggai. And Haggai was a post-exilic prophet. Here's what you people need to do now that you're back home. And this context is discussing how God is going to bless His people again. And notice in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Which in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a reference to Jesus Christ in His triumphal entry. Matthew 21, for example, when He comes into town. Amazing. And it's in that context that we get down to verse 14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south, and on and on and on, in very detailed, dramatic language, I guess you could say. But anyway, the trumpet signifies restoration, salvation, blessing, security. In Revelation chapter 1, point number 8, you have a voice like unto a trumpet. And in John's vision as he sees that, it's Jesus Christ. There is no trumpet. It's His voice. But His voice sounds loud, majestic. It's one that calls your attention to the area, to the scene, to the situation, to the event. He's got further descriptions of him that I'll not take the time to read. But it's a picture. It's an image of something that you cannot help but look at it. You cannot ignore it. And I tell you what, when the Lord comes, according to Revelation chapter 1, nobody's, and this is bad grammar, but I won't say it this way, nobody's not going to be paying attention. That's bad grammar, but I said that for effect. Everyone will be paying attention. No distractions. When the Lord comes, everybody will be watching. Everybody will be careful. And everybody will be concerned. Everybody will be concerned about himself and about what is going on. The voice like a trumpet is the Lord's. Revelation 1 verses 10 and 15. Number 9, we have in the book of Revelation the seven angels with seven trumpets that individually sound out. Revelation 8, 1 through 11, 15. And they're discussing all kinds of things that John is seeing in these visions that have to do with the collision, the conflict, the war between God and the devil and the church and the world. And you can go over that and read that and you'll scratch your head and you'll try to understand a lot of that and when is this and what is this and all of that. But at least it has to do with, you know, it had to do with a seal. You know, you had a book with seven seals that only Jesus could open. And the seals are opened one at a time to reveal the things that are written in the book. And one of these seals gets open and the angels are able to sound off these seven trumpets. And so you begin to see things that are going to happen. And all that's involved in the war between the church and the world. This is not peripheral. This is not on the side. It's just like my life. This is the focus. This is the whole of life. This is it. The decisions, the choices you make, the things that fall out of the decision you made regarding God or the devil, the church or the world, whose side you are on, whether you win or whether you lose. Seven trumpets sound one at a time to indicate the fight. As far as I can understand it. Then number 10, the final point. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, you've got the last trump. Isn't that a way to put this? After all you have in Scripture discussing the trumpets and their roles in history, you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. If I can just get there. I can't get there. I went from 2 Corinthians back to Romans. Now this I say, brethren, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to blink? Amy just blinked. How long did that take? Fraction of a second. Fraction of a second. The changes here are monumental and severe with tremendous speed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now watch it. At the last trump. Isn't that something? The final sound of a trumpet in all of the workings of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it comes up again over there when he's discussing the resurrection. Let's begin in verse 13. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, all of you brothers that have already died, that ye sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He's bringing the dead, those whose spirits are in Hades. The Lord is bringing them back from Hades to be joined to their spiritual bodies on the day of the resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. He's going to bring them back first. They're coming up. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall be caught up. Now notice this. Verse 16, here it is. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now there's your last trump. The trump at the resurrection and blown before all things are brought to a conclusion. And that Peter describes in 2 Peter 3, the devastation and the perishing of the heavens and the earth. The destruction of the universe that God made, it has now run its course. And you remember in our Bible class this morning, we were in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, in that judgment scene, in that verse that started out, and the heavens and the earth were fled away. We said that's history. When he looks at the throne, somebody's sitting on the great white throne, and the nations are there, and the prominent and the obscure are there, but the heavens and the earth aren't there. That's judgment. After everything that God had made in the universe has been destroyed. Run its course, played its role, did what God wanted it to do, and now the spirits of all men are dealing with God with whom we have to do. Amazing. Amazing. You finally get down, though, to the day of the final trump. Well, so many lessons and so many applications of these points. I hope we can all be impressed more as we think about these things. Just little things that you read about, little details as you pass over into other things. There are things that they signify, things that matter, and we want to learn from these encounters. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?